Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. I will open us up in prayer. Lord, thank you for another morning to gather this way and to hear your word. Help us to focus. Help us to remember all the gifts that you've given us in your Son. Help us to look forward to his return. And thank you for the words you've given us concerning him. Help us keep it front of mind, Lord, and in our lives to point people in our jobs and our families and elsewhere to your Son, Jesus Christ. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, if you'll stand, we'll have our song selection this morning. All right, good morning again. Again, welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Good to see everybody. Turn for me to Psalm 72. We'll finish it today. Again, Psalm 72. And the title of today's message is, Let All Nations Call Him Blessed. Let all nations call him blessed. I'll read Psalm 72, beginning at verse 8. It reads this way. May he also rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarsus and of the islands bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Saba offer gifts. And let all kings bow down before him. All nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries for help. The afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and needy. And the lives of the needy he will save. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence. And their blood will be precious in his sight. So may he live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him. And let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all the day long. May there be abundance of grain in the earth on top of the mountains. Its fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon. And may those from the city flourish like vegetation of the earth. May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. And let men bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So we talked last week about how there are parts of Psalm 72 that have a near-term fulfillment in David's son Solomon. There are other parts of it that have a future fulfillment in Christ, a man greater than Solomon. As a reminder, Solomon was a judge among his people. He judged rightly, and so will Christ later on a greater, more permanent scale. Now, from the passage we just read, those first three verses, 8, 9, and 10, talk about this dominion that this person in Psalm 72 will have. And Solomon had that. People brought him gold. They brought him gifts as a way of bowing to his authority. Let's read that briefly. In 1 Kings chapter 4, we read this last week, but I'll read it one more time as a reminder. That is 1 Kings chapter 4. And I'll read verses 21 to 26. Again, that's 1 Kings chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 21. Now Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. For he had dominion over everything west of the river, from Tisra even to Gaza, over all the kings west of the river, and he had peace on all sides about him. So Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. So again, vast resources, vast wealth belonged to Solomon. But I mentioned that there's a juxtaposition here between Solomon in the near term and Jesus Christ in the term to come. What Solomon did with his dominion is something Christ would never do. Let's look at that briefly here. Same book, turn for me to 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon was a flawed man, but Jesus Christ is not. Turn for me to 1 Kings chapter 11, and I'll read the first 11 verses of that chapter. Again, 1 Kings chapter 11, I'll start reading at verse 1. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods." Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servant." So again, Solomon, as highly regarded as he would have been among the Jews, was a flawed man and not sinless. But Jesus Christ, of course, is not flawed at all. He has no sin in him. And he had dominion too, but greater in scope than Solomon. We can read that. Turn for me to Matthew chapter 28. So Solomon had dominion in his time. Jesus Christ does as well, but it pales in comparison. Again, that's Matthew chapter 28. I'll begin reading at verse 16. Matthew 28:16 reads this way. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him. but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's the dominion. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So again, the dominion that Jesus Christ has, not only does he have more than Solomon, but there is no chance that he can do the same thing Solomon did in turning away from God. We can read in the Gospels that Jesus says that everything his Father commanded him, he always did that. Turn for me to Philippians 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. Jesus Christ has a dominion that is much greater than that of Solomon. Again, that is Philippians chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 5. It reads this way: "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth, and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Again, that is a broader dominion than that of Solomon. Solomon did have a lot of power in the area that he was in, but every tongue cannot bow to him, or could not. Every tongue will not confess to him that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we will do that for the Son of God. Turn for me to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll begin reading at verse 24. Again, remember, Psalm 72 talked about this dominion that the king's son will have in Psalm 72. Well, Solomon had dominion. Jesus Christ has a greater dominion. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll begin reading at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 reads this way: "Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. For he," meaning Jesus Christ, "must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet." But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. I'll read verse 28 actually as well. "When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all." In short, that passage is referring to the power that Jesus Christ has that his Father gave him. Again, that's greater in scope than Solomon. One more passage here. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, please. That's the final book of the Bible, if anybody here or online does not know. Revelation chapter 3, please. Revelation 3, chapter 14, reads this way. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine, and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. That's dominion. As also I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So as I mentioned in verse 21, Jesus Christ refers to a throne that he sits on, and that is tied to what I mentioned last week, the throne of David. Jesus Christ comes with the line of David, and the way that God chooses to honor the promises he made to David about a descendant always being on the throne, those promises are fulfilled in Jesus. And one other thing from that passage, Psalm 72 talked about, in that first three verses, how this person, the king's son, is going to provide for the needy, right? People who are oppressed. Well, here's a group, the church of Laodicea here. If you remember, I just read it, Revelation 3:17. They are saying that they are rich and have wealth and don't need anything. But then how does Christ respond? He tells them, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And he advises them to buy gold from him. In other words, you think you don't have this need, but in reality, you do have a very significant one that he fulfills. All right. So again, Psalm 72, verse 11 is going to say that all nations will serve this person that the psalm is referring to. Solomon had nations that served him, that brought him gifts and offerings. But he does not have the significance or the authority that Jesus Christ will have. He is our Lord, and everybody will acknowledge him as such in a time to come. Turn for me to Romans 14. Jesus Christ is our Lord, and everybody will have to acknowledge that. Again, Romans 14. I'll begin reading at verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10 reads this way. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Not something that Solomon could do, right? Not only is Jesus Christ our Lord, but he is our judge, right? John 5 says that the power that Jesus Christ has to judge, God gave him that. Now, there are a couple other places where we're going to read that people, even during Jesus' time, acknowledge him as their Lord. The way to think of that is somebody with significance, right? We say in our language, warlord, drug lord, slum lord. That means somebody with power. Turn for me to Luke, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 41. Again, Jesus Christ is our Lord, and all people will acknowledge that. Luke chapter 1, verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ear, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud, in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things." That's a need, by the way, a needy group. "And sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and descendants forever." So you'll notice back in verse 43, Elizabeth, she acknowledged that Jesus Christ was her Lord even before he was physically in the earth. Turn to the next chapter, please. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And I will read, I'll start from verse 7. Again, Jesus Christ is our Lord, and his dominion is wide-ranging. All people will acknowledge that. And even during his time, many people acknowledged him as such. Again, Luke chapter 2, I'll begin reading at verse 7. "And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" So again, this is a baby. And the people who were around acknowledged that this is just not another birth. The angel tells them, this child is Christ the Lord. somebody who came from the Father with a lot of power, a lot of dominion, a lot of significance. Now, further into Psalm 72, we read that this man, whoever he is, will deliver and spare the needy and the poor, and he will also redeem their soul from deceit and violence. Jesus Christ is both a deliverer and a redeemer. And the New Testament is rife with references to that. Turn for me to Luke chapter 4. This is a couple pages over. Luke chapter 4. And I'll begin reading at verse 14. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 reads this way. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Before I keep reading, put a pin in this. That group he's talking about, we see a parallel between people who are poor and needy, mentioned in Psalm 72, and this group that Jesus references, who are blind, depressed, poor, right? And there is the ultimate fulfillment. Verse 20, and he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Again, Jesus Christ makes this reference to a passage. We have it as verse 18, but it's referring to a passage in Isaiah talking about the gospel of the poor. The idea there is that he's saying the fulfillment of that passage in Isaiah is him. He is the one whom God sent to that group to give them sight, to help them with their needs. He's done that with us more broadly. He supplied a need that we had so that we could be reconciled to God through the blood that he shed for us on the cross. Turn for me further into the book of Luke, to Luke chapter 21. Again, that is Luke chapter 21. Again, Jesus Christ is a deliverer and a redeemer as well. That's Luke chapter 21. I'll begin reading at verse 20. This is Jesus Christ speaking in verse 20. Luke chapter 21, verse 20 reads this way. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, and perplexity at the roaring of the seas, of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. A very tumultuous time. But look at the hope that Jesus Christ gives his group. Verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. The reason that Jesus can tell them that at that point, the people who are afraid and look to the heavens can see their redemption drawing near is because he is their redeemer. Amen? Turn for me to Galatians chapter 3. Again, that is Galatians chapter 3. And I'll begin reading at verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. We'll read here about Christ, our Redeemer. Galatians 3:10 reads this way. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. So again, Paul makes a point there that Christ redeemed those who are under the law. His role as a redeemer is absolutely central to what we need and what the people who would have been judged by the law need. Now, one interesting thing about Psalm 72, I'll read it briefly, you don't have to turn to it, is that it says the person that the psalm is talking about, he will find the death of the people that he's thinking about to be to be precious in his sight. Well, there's another reference to that in the book, in Psalms. Turn for me to Psalm 116, please. Again, that is Psalm 116. I'll read just one verse. All right. So again, that is Psalm 116. I'll read verse 15. It reads this way. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Now remember that. I'll read the relevant verse in Psalm 72. It's Psalm 72:14. It says, he will rescue their life from oppression and violence and their blood will be precious in his sight. You can see the parallel there, right? Okay, so further into Psalm 72, verses 15 and 16, it switches back to Solomon, near term. I'll read them just as a reminder. Psalm 72, verse 15 and 16 says this. So may he live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him. And let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all the day long. May there be abundance of grain in the earth on top of the mountains. His fruit will wave. I lost my place. His fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon, and may those from the city flourish like vegetation of the earth. Now, Sheba is an interesting reference there because we have a direct reference to the Queen of Sheba and Solomon in the Old Testament. Let's read it. 1 Kings, please. 1 Kings chapter 10. We're going to read about a certain woman who had Solomon in high regard. 1 Kings chapter 10, please. I'll begin reading at the first verse of that chapter. All right, 1 Kings chapter 10, again, and I'll begin reading at the very first verse of that chapter. It reads this way. Now when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Solomon answered her all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king, which he did not explain to her. When the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers, and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She was overwhelmed. Amen. Then she said to the king, if it was a true report, which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. How blessed are your men, how blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. She gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great amount of spices and precious stones. Never again did such abundance of spices come in as that which the queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. Also the ships of Haran, which brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir a very great number of almug trees and precious stones. The king made of the almug tree supports for the house of the Lord, for the king's house, Also lyres and harps for the singers. Such almug trees have not come in again, nor have they been seen to this day. King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all her desire, which she requested, besides what he gave her according to his royal bounty. Then she turned and went to her own land together with her servants. So in Psalm 72, again, the writer of that psalm talks about how the gold of Sheba would come to this man and let those people pray for him continually, let them bless him all the day long. Well, obviously the Queen of Sheba held Solomon in very high regard. And the logic follows that so would the people when she returned back to her land. She would bring them the report that she'd seen, right? She'd heard that he had all this wealth and wisdom and resources. And then she says when she gets there, what he had exceeded what she had already heard prior to her coming. Look at 1 Kings chapter 9, please. One chapter back. It was very common that people, again, would bring Solomon gifts and other offerings as a nod to his authority. 1 Kings chapter 9, please. And I'll start reading at verse 24. Here's one of many examples. 1 Kings 9:24 reads this way. As soon as Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David to her house, which Solomon had built for her, then he built the Millo. Now, three times in a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar which he built to the Lord, burning incense with them on the altar which was before the Lord, so he finished the house. King Solomon also built a fleet of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is near Eloth on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, sailors who knew the sea, along with the servants of Solomon. They went to Ophir, and took 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. So that's an example of a man using his men and sending them to King Solomon to further King Solomon's goal. So, further into Psalm 72, the 17th verse says that the name of that man that the psalm is referring to will endure forever. Now, again, Solomon was highly regarded, but his name cannot ring out forever like Christ can because Solomon died, right? Solomon's father, David, also very highly regarded. David died, but Jesus Christ died and rose. He's the only one to do that, and we can read about that significance. Turn for me to Matthew 22, please. Matthew 22, and I'll start reading at verse 41. Again, that is Matthew chapter 22, and I'll begin reading at verse 41. Remember that the name of this man in Psalm 72, it needs to endure forever. Matthew 22, verse 41 reads this way. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Jesus there is referring to his authority, his power, that best that of David, a man that that group would have held in high regard. And as you might expect, it bothered them. It made them think, well, this man David called, is what Jesus Christ was saying is David called him Lord. Well, how could, and the group he's talking to, they're trying to figure out, how could David say that about a man that we're looking at? And the answer is that Jesus Christ was before David. And that lends to his authority, his power that his father gave him. Turn for me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, I'll begin reading at verse 29. The name of this man in Psalm 72 will endure forever. Acts 2:29 again. All right, Acts 2:29 reads this way. Brethren, I may confidently say to you, regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from his Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured forth this, which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So I mentioned Jesus Christ was on the earth physically. He ends up getting killed. Now, what Peter says after that is the same man that the Romans put to death with Jewish influence, that same man, God raised him from the dead. Solomon does not have that distinction, right? David, who is mentioned in this passage, does not have that distinction. They died and were buried. Jesus Christ was buried, but he rose on the third day to the glory of his Father. And Peter makes that point to this group that they would understand. The same one that died is the one you need. He's the one that God made your Lord and the Christ, no doubt. Turn for me to Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus Christ is alive, which is one of the reasons his name will endure forever. Again, that is Hebrews chapter 1. Solomon's name cannot endure forever, neither can David, but Jesus Christ can. Again, that is Hebrews chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 8. It says this, "But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they all will become old like a garment. And like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." Now that last phrase about his years not coming to an end, the way that applies to Jesus is because once he rose from the dead, he will never die again. So his name will be distinct forever, because he died and rose and now serves in all these different roles as our high priest and mediator and all these other things, because he is alive forevermore. One last passage here. Turn for me to Revelation 21. This man who Psalm 72 refers to, his name will endure forever. Again, that's Revelation 21, and I'll begin reading at verse 21. All right, so it reads this way. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring their glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So the Lamb there is the Lamb, same Lamb of God, right? In John chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus is called the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's also the light of the world. That is one of the reasons that there's nothing but light at that time. There's no night there, is what we read. So Jesus Christ represents that Lamb and that light. So in closing, the parts of Psalm 72 that point to Solomon are clear. But he was a flawed man. He could not deliver in the way Christ can. He could provide for needs short term, but Jesus Christ provides for a need that is much greater, which is our problem, our sin, right? His death atoned for that sin. And thirdly, the dominion that Solomon had was limited in scope, not the case for Jesus Christ. We serve a God that knows our needs. Again, he provided for the most important need we'll ever have by sending his son to die for us. We should thank God for his sinless son. Solomon was a flawed man. One of the reasons that Jesus Christ can serve as a just sacrifice to God is because he was sinless. He had no blemish on him. The Bible in Hebrews 7 calls him separate from sinners. And our sin required a perfect sacrifice like that. And because Jesus Christ is perfect and never sinned, we can depend on him and him alone to serve as that sacrifice. We should praise his name from now and forevermore and point people to him. Amen? I'll close this out in prayer. Lord, thank you for your son who you sent to die for us. We needed a Savior, and we have him even now, a deliverer, a high priest, and so much more. Help us to keep that front of mind. Help us to continue to see your son Christ pointed to in the Old Testament as we read it. Thank you for this ministry and for time to study your word, to understand it. Help us to take that out. And to what is a very dark world, Lord, we're thankful that you are with us and that we can trust not in our own works, in our own righteousness, but instead the works and the righteousness of your Son alone. These things I ask in your name. Amen. We'll go ahead and get ready for the Lord's Supper this morning. Thank you. Let's turn to Mark chapter 14, please. I'll read briefly here. Again, that is Mark chapter 14. And I'll begin reading at verse 18. So Mark 14, 18 reads this way. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be grieved and to say to him, one by one, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Verse 22, while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." Verse 23, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Verse 25, "Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So again, we commemorate the death of Christ, you know, once a month here. But the reason why he can serve as the atonement for our sin, the death that he's referring to in this passage, is because he is perfect. He is sinless. And the sin of the world necessitated a sacrifice like that. It's common that we think of death as something that is sad, right? But in hindsight, God saw fit to send his son to die, and we can rejoice in that. There is no other way for us to have our sins atoned for rightly and for us to be in good standing with God unless we believe in the death of his son. And later on, not only did his son die, but on the third day, his son rose and went back to the right hand of his father. And we await his second coming. Amen? I will close this out in prayer. Lord, thank you again for sending your son to die on a cross for us. We live in a dark world, and it will get darker. Help us to look forward to the light of the world. Help us to appreciate the ways that you provided for us to this point and the ways you will continue to provide. But chiefly, Lord, the sinless sacrifice that you necessitated for us by sending your son to the earth to die. We are grateful for it. And I ask that you help those in this ministry and in the body of Christ and more generally, use the gifts that you've given to the end that the body of Christ might be edified. Help us to remember that he died for our sins and for the sins of the world. These things I ask in your name. Amen. Okay, church announcements are as usual. We have Thursday evening Bible study here at 6:30. Also, we have our 10 a.m. service here. If you're listening online or weren't here, we have it every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you cannot make the Thursday evening Bible study physically, there's a Zoom link on the church homepage. I would encourage you to also use the prayer request button. It's on the right side, I believe, on that first homepage. We pray corporately for requests for this ministry. So if you have something that you want us to pray for, please put it there. or speak to the leadership here, Jack or Mark, and we'll make sure to get it in on a Thursday evening coming up soon. Thank you for listening, and you are dismissed.